text this morning will lead us quickly on to some other texts, but let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read to you in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our Father, this commandment holds so much weight. Considering our time this morning in your word concerning the crucifixion of your Son, the death of the Messiah. Father, as we sang this morning, amazing pity, grace otherwise unknown, and love beyond degree. You now call us, Lord, to love earnestly, to hold on to this love tightly. As your word says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Father, may the love of our Savior be before us as we study your word. May the love of our Savior, as seen in his death upon the cross to redeem us from our sins, be ever present in our minds and a praise that is rising up to you from our hearts this day. Help us now to study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked last week at verse 8, and specifically the second half of this. Looking at the verse overall, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And the word behind that there is the word hold, but not just hold, like, you know, holding your hands out and cupping something in there that just kind of sits in your hands. Grasping, holding, clinging. There's the tension there that you do not want it to slip away from your hands. You do not want it to slip out of your grasp. And this godly imperative for us to hold on to is holding on to our love for one another. And then we see at the later part of this verse, above all, keep holding on to loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We looked at that for a while last week, and we kind of ended last week in Colossians with a passage that I want us to return to again today. But before I do, let me just mention a few things that we saw last week. Above all, we need to hold on tightly to our Christ-like love for one another, especially as a suffering people. Especially as a suffering people. That's what Peter's epistle is about, are the people in exile, the people that are dispersed, the people whom the world rejects. Those people especially are in need of love being shown, held on to tightly within the body of Christ. This love is needed especially as a suffering people, but always as redeemed people. This is a love which reflects the love of our Savior. This is a love which reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a love that we must hold on to. And we saw last week that it says, and we're going to continue to expound upon this week, that love covers a multitude of sins. And I mentioned our need of really understanding this, grasping this, believing this, internalizing this, whatever you want to throw out there, really holding on to this. Because I mentioned there are three things last week, and I hope, you know, one or two or all three of those kind of stuck there a little bit, that you recognized, yes, you're right, these are threats to this gospel behavior. These are threats to this gospel love that we are supposed to show forth in this world. And the first one is somewhere in your brain, you're thinking, wait a minute, it's the blood of Jesus which covers our sins. I don't quite understand how love now covers a multitude of sins, so I'm going to kind of let go of it. What's verse 9 say? All right, there's a little of that there. There's also, your mind will keep telling you to not say this out loud, to not admit this to others. But practically speaking, you've found if there are others who have sinned against you or you've sinned against others, instead of love handling that situation, isolation and ignorance seems better. Whether you're willing to admit it or not, that's there. And you find yourself just going back there instead of love being what's at stake. And lastly, your mind will run and hide from this conviction. It's a little bit of fight or flight. Because you understand when there's sin there, it's not just from one side. You've got sin in your own hearts towards others. And it would be far easier to, in your mind, just blame others or make excuses for why you cannot earnestly love them and deny that this is seriously a sin issue in your heart. So we ended last week looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and we're going to pick up there again. So if you would turn over to Colossians chapter 3, this to me is a perfect picture of what it looks like when we hold on to love, Christ-like love, so that it is the divine answer to covering the sins that otherwise would tear apart the church. Our purpose today will be to give us some time to reflect upon this. And I want you to see, as we considered 3 or 4 weeks ago now, that the commandment to understand that the end of all things is near is very needful for us if we are going to understand the radical teachings of the Scripture. And I want to make sure we see this. This is one of those radical teachings of the Scripture. This world does not teach you, no matter what, you need to love one another. This world teaches you, you know what? They're beyond loving. This world teaches you, you know, if it's not convenient for you, if it doesn't make you feel good, just leave it behind. This world will teach you, maybe they're toxic, and you can ignore loving them for that reason. You can go on down the list, but this world teaches us to call love something other than what love is. It is constantly there. And our purpose today will be to reflect upon this and understand that this call to love one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins, is indeed something that is radically different than what this world will encourage us to do. So you're there in Colossians. I'm going to read to you verses 8 through 14 of chapter 3. It's a long passage, and then I'm going to expound upon it out of order. If you would, bear with me. I think there's a reason for this. I think we'll emphasize certain things in this understanding that Peter calls us to grasp tightly to earnest love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins, if we kind of look at different aspects of it as we go. Let me read to you 8 through 14. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, please hear this, forgiving each other. Read that to you. I'll probably emphasize it again later, but hear this. If one has complaint against another, doesn't say beat them up about it until they fix it. Doesn't say you have to wait until they do something. It says forgive. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That is sacred scripture. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love. It's literally the word clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Spend some time with these verses this morning. We looked at 12 through 14 last week, and that's one of the reasons I want to take this out of order. I want to begin there, kind of tying up what we looked at last week. And the reason, I mean, you see the connection here to 1 Peter. 1 Peter says, above all, hold on, grasp tightly, earnestly loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. And we see here in this passage, there in 12 through 14, once we get to verse 14, and above all these things, put on love. The same way Peter says, above all. But you see there, looking in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. More of that to come, but note that. This passage, as it focuses on these commandments to put off sin and to put on love and kindness and Christlikeness and forgiveness, to live in the midst of one another, bearing with one another. This passage says, as God's chosen ones. What does that have to do with anything? Well, why does he need to put that there? Can't he just lay it out there? Put on hearts of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bear with one another and forgive one another. Just do it. What does it have to do to point out the fact you, the chosen ones of God? Think about that. We'll touch on it later. And in verse 12, what are God's chosen ones to do? Put on compassionate hearts. Now, I could stop with each one of these and do this, but I'm not going to because it'll eventually get a little bit wearing if I do. But I'll ask you here, and then you can think this in your mind for the rest of them. Is your life, would you be considered by others to have a compassionate heart? Put on compassionate hearts. Kindness. Kindness. How theological does that word sound? Probably not very much at all. How full of divine glory does that word sound? It's kind of a common word. We teach, you know, in kindergarten, be kind to one another, right? This is not simple. This takes divine strength, and it has within it divine glory. And if we are not being kind to one another, if we are not being kind to others, That is a heinous sin. Why don't we view it that way? We only view heinous sins as the sorts of things that bring up scandals in leadership. We really kind of look away if yeah, they're unkind. Yeah, you know, they're human. Kindness. The placement of this word kindness is not just listing it. What's some other vocabulary for being loving? Oh, let's be kind. This is critical for us in the body of Christ. To be full of kindness. And the opposite of that, or the lack of that, is sinful. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Does humility have any place in a discussion of loving one another? Let's think about that for a moment. Can you love others as Christ did without humility? I heard somebody get it right, and I think you all are right. Okay, the answer is no. I don't want to fail this one. So let's think about this. As you are going through your life and you are seeing tension and relationships broken, you're seeing difficulty with others in the body of Christ, you think that they're wrong. You think that they've wronged you. All of those sorts of things. At any moment, have you been trained, or do you realize in the depths of your theological knowledge and understanding and how far you have arrived in this life, that that moment is calling you to say, you know what? I'm probably not being humble right now. I'll get to this one later too. Then you're probably being a big clanging gong symbol without any love. We'll get there later if that didn't make sense. Humility. If we don't value this, if we don't understand this to be a divine attribute that is ours now through the gospel of Christ, because our Lord himself showed the ultimate humility, Philippians 3, our Lord himself showed this ultimate humility that we are called to exhibit in our lives. If we see love as something not worth seeking, if we see love as not being the answer, it is probably rooted in the fact that we have pride and arrogance towards our fellow man, pride and arrogance towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to understand how important humility is for any believer. Any believer. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Huge difference between meekness and weakness. Not the same thing at all. Meekness takes strength. Meekness takes divine strength. And meekness is what we are called to exhibit. Meekness and patience. Once again, if it pops up in your mind, oh, I thought about praying for patience, but got to be careful in case the Lord gives it to me. Stop it. Okay? If you're afraid of learning what it takes to be patient, you're afraid of learning what it takes to love. Let's not even joke about it. In other words, if you're going to love someone, it is going to take very difficult patience. But it will take patience. And it's worth it. Why would it be worth it to be patient with one another? Because it shows Christ-like love. See the connection between all of these things here. Seems like just a list of things, but they all have to do with what we are supposed to seek. And then verse 13. Here's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. bearing with one another. You all know this is a verse that's just kind of sent me off my rocker a little bit, knocked me down. Like, what? This is beautiful? Yes. This is beautiful. The end of all things is near. We haven't reached it yet. We will. It's going to come, and then all of this is going to be done away with, and all of these sermons are going to be needed no longer. We won't have to rebuke one another, exhort one another. That'll be done, and it's going to be absolutely glorious. And the fact that that will be soon gives us power to understand, okay, so it's worth doing the hard part now. Let's arrive there. It is worth bearing with one another now. And what that means is, it's not for us right now to say, you know what? This stinks. I won't have to deal with this in eternity. So let's just ignore it for now. The end of all things is near. Mm-mm. No, you've just chosen sin instead of holiness. You've just chosen to disobey God for your own ease. Like, man, this is a little harsh. Is that guy up there got it all figured out? No, I'm preaching to myself, my own heart. Right now, I need this. We all do. But if we let the fact that we're all imperfect and we all need this shut us up from looking at the scriptures honestly, and we failed each other. Bearing with one another. Dear friends, it is when we lose our tight grip on Christ-like love that we choose not to bear with one another. When you see this, be as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, of sound mind, of sober mind, and do what? Pray. Pray. If we lose our grip on Christ-like love and we choose not to bear with one another, we need to be in prayer. It needs to drive us to prayer. Seriously, this is needed instead of the false assumption of what I talked about earlier, that, you know what? I know the scripture says love and patience and bearing with one another are important, but I found it's just easier. I found things go smoother if I just ignore it and I don't choose to forgive them and love them. Don't let that be the case. We need this, and we need to be praying for this. Bearing with one another, and then verse 13 goes on to say, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. How many steps are detailed in there between if you have a complaint and forgiveness? What must be done in order to forgive someone in Christ? How worthy do they need to prove themselves to you? How much judgment do you need to pass to say you're worthy now of my forgiveness? Sacred Scripture says this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. We're going to get to this verse at the end. But let me just read to you Romans 5:8. We'll turn there and we'll end with this, but I can't stop now. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 14 of our passage here in Colossians 3. And above all these, put on love. Now, let me just go back to the end of verse 13, just in case I didn't say it enough, because it ends with this: so you also must forgive. If you ever are going to have a discussion with me and say, well, the Bible says there are some things that have to happen before I forgive. I'm pointing right here. You must forgive. Verse 14. There we go. And above all these things, put on love. Okay, we're feeling good again, right? Putting on love. Okay, done with the tough stuff, right? And above these things, put on love. And then it just sounds flowery. And dear friends, I want you to know, this is not just flowery speech. This is not just warm and fuzziness. This isn't just like, oh, the utopian end of this passage just would be so wonderful. And I can't wait to be in heaven someday. But forget about it now. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, how much have you pursued this harmony? How much have you pursued this harmony? And let's be honest. Let's ask ourselves, is this something you alone can bring about? We don't have a large church. Let's just take us. Not because it only applies to us, but let's just take us, because I think we can grasp this. Do you love the harmony that we have in this body? It's one of the things I hear time and time again. We're so thankful for it. And it's one of the things, any times we hear how thankful we are for it, it reminds us to keep praying for it. Because this is not just because we've set up our website the right way. It's not just because we've got the doctrine of our faith simply, purely, clearly communicated and accurate. It's not just because we preach and we teach about it. This is a result of the divine working of God's Spirit within us and through us, even in the hard times of bearing with one another. But it's beautiful. I mean, it is truly beautiful. And it is not worth pursuing just because, you know what, there are some moments I feel warm and fuzzy. It's worth pursuing because this is divinely beautiful. This is God-pleasing beauty. This is the work of the gospel in us. This is what the above all leads to. We've got a trip planned to go to the mountains again this summer with our family. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. I'm getting a little worried, just trying to go out and ride my bike. How quickly I run out of breath, I can't imagine what it's going to be like at 13,000 feet. So I'm getting a little worried. But I know this, if I can make it up to the peaks that we've gotten to before, or higher, or a different one, I'm not going to get there and be like, all right, back down. No! You get there and you look around. And if you're like me, and I think there's something that's right about this and everybody's kind of wrong, you take pictures when you're up there. Because without them, you know what? You don't remember as much. So you're welcome to everybody I've taken the pictures with and shared with. You've watched me drag my equipment up to the top of the mountain instead of the food and the water that you guys are packing up for me. Welcome to the trip, Avi. It's worth enjoying. How many times have we just read right through the end of verse 14? And above all these things, put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony. All right, next. This is something glorious, truly glorious. This is what all of this is aiming. This is the vista. This is the mountaintop experience. And it's worth it. It's worth the journey. It's worth the effort. It's worth prayer. It's worth tears. It's worth repentance. It's worth difficulty of addressing it instead of going into isolation, forgiving one another from the heart. Harmony is the result worth pursuing. This is the result of Christ-like love, and yet we view it often as something outside of the influence of our pursuit of love. What I'm saying is this. We're like, okay, you just told me to pray about it. I'll pray about it from time to time, and hopefully we pray earnestly about it. I want us to do so. But then we're kind of like, yeah, we'll see what the Lord does. If it's the mountaintop, if it's the vista, if it is what we were all kind of like, yeah, that is beautiful. I agree with you on that. Would you be willing to pursue it through Christ-like love, which takes forgiveness and humility and bearing with one another? See, to get to this harmony, it's not just loading down our backs with a big pack of water and food and Steve's photography equipment. It's bearing on our shoulders one another. And that's the journey that is worth it. Colossians 3, verse 11. So I'm backing up here. I want you to see the end. I want you to see the mountaintop. I want you to see the vista we're aiming for. And then I want you to see, when you do it and you look back at where you've been, when you're on those beautiful mountain hikes, you're just like, oh, wow, we did all of that. That part was tough. That part was slippery. Almost lost Andrew there. When he was younger, he loved the outside of that switchback. You know, and you just see the rocks just like tumbling down the mountain. Like, get on the inside of the path. You see that. Verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice in verse 11 that this love that ultimately brings about harmony does so by overcoming racial, cultural, socioeconomic and national pride and separation that typically divides human beings. Wow. Now, let's review. What overcomes racial, cultural, and socioeconomic separation? Denying their issues and placing the blames on others for race baiting. Oh, no, no. No, we've missed it. We've missed it. Christ-like love. Love in action. Love produced by God's Spirit. See, we have something worthy of doing. Beautiful when it's done. Because it is through all of that otherwise division that we see this harmony come out in. And it's beautiful. And you know what? The only way to get there is through the gospel. That does not mean, as I just tried to sarcastically point out, that we just give up on it. Because like, yeah, unless God does it, it's not going to happen. So you are fools for talking about all of this stuff out here. That's not going to do it. You're a moron, all right? That's actually a form of racism itself. So let's just point all of that out and we'll arrive at harmony. Guess what? No. We'll get there through Christ-like love. Don't you want to tell somebody about that? Let's back up to verse 8. But now you must put all of these things away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. See, we've arrived at the mountaintop, but there's I've talked about the gear bearing with one another. We got to do. There's also weight we've got to shed, or else we're never making it there. And we're commanded to shed. Anger. I'm not expositing Colossians here, so I won't get into this. So whatever anger is, whatever this anger is, does it belong with you? At all? Maybe a little bit? What if it feels good? What if it's therapeutic anger? No. Put away anger. Wrath. And if you've ever thought, well, I've never really shown wrath towards anybody. I mean, that's put away anger, wrath, malice, which ultimately is desiring bad things happen to others. Rejoicing in their failings. Rejoicing when things go wrong for them. Wishing it would go on. Believing they deserve it to go wrong for them. And slander, which is actually going about making that happen. And then obscene talk from your mouth. Let's talk about this one. Because while most of these are pretty straightforward, I want to make sure one thing is clearly noted. This is going to be hopefully one of my last really somber pastoral observations that makes us feel a little, this one was tough. But we got to do this. The obscene talk at the end of this verse is translated by the ESV. Is not just talking about four-letter words. It means, especially in this context of Colossians, words that abuse or debase others. Think about that just for a moment. Words that abuse or debase others. It can mean words that purposefully debase others, but it clearly applies to jokes about other people. Why would we say something debasing other people? What other people could this be talking about? Maybe verse 11. You know how much the Greeks and the Jews insulted one another? You know how many names they had for one another? Did you ever see it in the scriptures? Did they even know what names the other had for the other? Yeah. It's those sorts of things. Debasing talk. Barbarians, Scythians, and slaves. I mean, we look at the word barbarian and we're kind of like, okay, that's barbaric. They really, you know, accused others in their socioeconomic area of being barbarians. They had all sorts of language to describe them. Guess how many of these were insults and how many of these were uplifting? I know I've been asking for lots of numbers and lots of guesses, but you know, hopefully you're just getting the point here, though. This obscene talk was the way they would speak insults about other races, about other economic conditions, about other cultural positions. So let me say this. And here's the sober part of it. This happens in our midst. If you try to make yourself or others laugh by saying things to them about others that you would not say to the people that you're offending, that is obscene talk. Please repent of these words. Please repent of the words that would cause shame to others. Please repent of the things that if others said, hey, look what so-and-so said. Look what so-and-so laughed about with this group. And they say it to somebody else and you would be ashamed of it? It has no place. It's not worth the chuckle you're going to get out of it. It is sinful. It is not loving. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is what it means to love, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self or humanity. It's the word that we get the English term anthropos from, which can mean mankind. It can also mean a man himself. And so the scripture sometimes like, okay, the old man or the old self. Seems weird to talk about the old humanity, but that's actually the closest thing you can find to this. This is putting off the humanity of this world and putting on the image of Christ. We'll see here. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old humanity with its practices, and you have put on the new humanity, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Who is that creator? The image of God, the image of Christ. All of this passage surrounds love is the way we are image bearers of Christ. This is what we were created for, but sin is destroyed within us, but it is reclaimed in Christ. To be an image bearer doesn't mean that God has hands and fingers like I do, and eyelashes like I do, and those sorts of things. It's not talking about our physical appearance. When man was created in the image of God, it was the purpose that man was created. To exercise dominion in this world and to declare as ambassadors God's kingship and lordship as we are co-regents in this world. The way to show that lordship is through love. As I mentioned earlier, as we close, consider the sovereign grace of God to you. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is the glorious message that God chose to love us while we were actively engaged in opposition to him. That is what you are to bear the image of. As you bear with one another. As you forgive one another. God had every right to let us perish without any prospect of eternal life in his grace, but he covered every one of our sins through the sacrifice of his Son. We are those whom he has chosen to love even though we deserve his wrath. There is no accident here that it is here we are called to love according to the words of this powerful passage as we are reminded that our love towards one another is based upon God's love as he chose us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Help us as we bow our heads and still our hearts right now. In silence, consider your word. Father, we pray that we would see in you perfect and true love. That we would see that there is no greater love than that which our Savior has done for us when he laid down his life to save us. Father, to reflect that divine love in this world, we are called to forgive others. Your word states some powerful and convicting thing. That if we are not willing to forgive others, how can we say the love of God dwells within us? So, Father, let us recognize that we are to strive for this harmony in which Christ-like love is reflected in our midst that covers the multitude of sins that would otherwise tear us apart. Grant this by your Spirit in us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.